if you turn on the news or listen to a news podcast of some nature or read some relatively accurate news articles about what's going on in the world, what you will discover is that it is defined by conflict. There's international conflict, there's political conflict, there's racial conflict, there's economic conflict, there's sexual conflict, there's ideological conflict, there's military conflict, there's family conflict, relational conflict, marital conflict, and more. It's almost as if we had to pick one word that characterizes the state of the world, the whole world, best, conflict would be among our top choices. The world is full of hatred, intolerance, wars, strife, violence, brutality, trouble, unrest, discord, and turmoil. And it is so normalized for us because of how pervasive these realities are that we're hardly even fazed by what all I've just said. We might think, yeah, so what? Or, yeah, what else is new? It's normal. It's a defining characteristic of our time. And not just our time, but of all time. The lack of peace is not new. We just happen to live in a time when these realities are being ramped up like birth pangs because the end of the age is near. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that in these days, and increasingly so, the love of most will grow cold. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, and I'll put this on the screen. He tells us that in the days that we're living in now and in the days ahead of us, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. It's almost as if he didn't need to continue, but he continues, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Without question, this characterizes our world today. And it can be summed up with the word godlessness. The world is corrupt and dying because it is filled with sinners like you and me, just like it has been since the fall. And it is into this world, this desperate and broken world that is characterized by a lack of peace, that the eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed himself in human flesh and came to earth. This is known as the Incarnation. And when Jesus was born, we get this glorious passage in Luke chapter 2 that is so full of depth and exciting significance that I just want to keep you here all day talking about it. Yeah. This is awesome. And it's where I believe God would have us focus our time this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And listen as I read it out loud. It's also on your handout, but you know I love you to see it in the text for yourself. Now, we're not going to be unpacking this whole passage, not by a long shot. You know me, this would take 6 weeks. But I am going to read it all so we can get the context and set the scene here. So listen with me. This is Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Can you imagine this? These shepherds are just out there minding their own business, doing their jobs. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears and the glory of God shines all around them. These angels share some incredible news. And then we're told that a multitude, so we're talking innumerable, quite possibly thousands upon thousands of angels appear worshiping God and praising him, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The coming of Jesus then and now brings peace. And this is a unique peace. Of all the things that the angels could have said as they appear and praise God in this unprecedented event, of all the things they say two things. Number one, glory to God. Amen and amen. This is the goal of all of creation, and it is absolutely the highest goal of the incarnation. Glory be to God. Yes. And then they say something else, namely, peace to us. And what I believe God would have us dig into and unpack a bit this morning is this peace that the angels declare in verse 14. What is this peace? Is this a blanket statement to the whole world, or is there something else going on here? How can we have this peace and more? So as we do this, I believe that there are three things that the Lord wants us to see about this Christmas peace so that we may know it and experience it as God intends. Does this sound good? In this world full of conflict, how many of you want and long for peace? I know I sure do. And therefore, I think that this is not only relevant, but it is timely. Amen. Number one, this peace is most fundamentally a legal declaration. And there's space for you note takers to write this on your handout. This peace is most fundamentally a legal declaration. Think about a war between two nations or empires. You could think about Russia and Ukraine or Israel and Hamas, for example. There is an active war, an active conflict between the two, right? Now, peace in these circumstances would most fundamentally be a cessation of that war, yes? They come to a peace agreement and the war stops. There are other things that this could mean, but it means at least that. Does this make sense? Okay, well, the same is true between us and God. From the moment that we were born, each one of us have been engaged in a war. By our very nature, we have been at war with God. Before we come to Christ and receive the good news of the gospel, Romans 5:10 tells us that we are enemies of God. If we are here this morning and we have not yet believed and put our faith in Jesus receiving the glorious and the free gift of salvation, if that hasn't happened, we are enemies of God. He is not for us, but he is against us. And this is a terrifying reality. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is already and has been being poured out against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, which is precisely what we are known for apart from Christ. Ephesians 5:6 says that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And Psalm 7:11 says this, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Let that sink in. At the bottom of it all, there is a war between man and God. We are at odds with one another, and he is in the right, not us. A peaceful settlement to this conflict is our greatest need at Christmas time and at every other time, and it is precisely what Jesus came for. We have conflict, and we need peace with God, and the angels declare peace at the coming of Christ with exuberant jubilation. Understanding the nature of this conflict is imperative to understanding what this Christmas peace is all about. This peace is not merely a feeling or an emotion or a state of mind, nor is it merely the experience of tranquility and inner calmness or a state of well-being. Rather, it is first and foremost a peace between us and God. It is a resolution to the war. It is an act that places us in God and with God, with all being made right. When we unpack the biblical reality of peace, we see that it overwhelmingly signals to us that this experience of peace is owing to one thing: the removal of the conflict between us and God. The angels do not show up with the Son of God and say, "You can feel good. You can experience an inner calmness. Glory to God in the highest." That is not what they say. Oh, how unsatisfactory that would be. We do not need primarily to feel peace. That would be a nice little bonus, but it is not anywhere near our greatest need. We need a legal declaration of peace because we are guilty before a righteous God. And as far as it is up to us, there is no hope whatsoever. We cannot fix this. And therefore, the peace that we are talking about here is not dependent on physical circumstances, but is instead dependent on spiritual circumstances. Let me illustrate this for a moment, and then we'll move on. Imagine for just a moment that you are in a Palestinian, you're a Palestinian civilian in some kind of underground bunker or underground shelter in the Gaza Strip, along with hundreds of other people. Sounds of warfare, missile attacks, sirens, and more resound above. You're packed in tightly, and you're scared. Now, imagine that there's a Christian in the midst of you all, and he begins to share the gospel with you. And as he does this and unpacks the word, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob opens your spiritual eyes, he quickens your dead heart, and just like that, you receive the greatest news that you could ever receive, namely the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified to save sinners. The physical circumstances haven't changed. Exploding munitions, rocket fire, machine guns, and more fill your ears. Darkness pervades your eyes. You're surrounded by wickedness and tragedy, and death is most likely imminent. But the gospel has been shared. You've embraced Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. Your slate wiped clean. You've been clothed in a perfect righteousness that you could never hope to produce on your own. And you have inherited eternal life, such that even though you will die, you will live. That's the situation. Now, can you experience peace in this moment? And I believe that the point and the goal and the hope of the gospel is a resounding yes. Many of us have been Christians for a long time, but try with all your might to remember how you felt when you first received Christ. The joy, the freedom, and the peace between us and God was the focus. And nothing else mattered. It didn't matter what other people thought of you. Your past didn't matter. Not even your future mattered in this moment. The only thing that mattered was between you and God. The war was finally over. The burden of your failures was finally lifted. You were changed from being an enemy of God to being an adopted son or daughter and a friend of God. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and your sins were nailed to Jesus as he hung in your place. This is peace. True gospel Christmas peace. It is not an absence of family drama at home or of hurt feelings around the holidays. It's not everything going smoothly according to plan or having all your desires met. It is a one-time, irrevocable, legal declaration of peace between us and God forevermore. And this is a peace worth celebrating. This is a peace worth shouting from the rooftops, and this is a peace worth a multitude of angels declaring with great joy. Amen. Number two, Jesus offers this peace to the world, and he gives it to his people. Jesus offers this gift to the world, this peace to the world, and he gives it to his people. This is simultaneously an incredibly challenging doctrine to reckon with and a truth that is precious beyond words to the believer. First, look at verse 10. The angel said he brings good news for all the people. This is clear in the text, just like in lots of other places in Scripture. Here are two examples. Romans 1:16, a verse that you should all have memorized, because together with verse 17, it is the theme of the book of Romans. I'll put it on the screen. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." You hear that word, everyone, in there? The gospel is good news to all people who believe. Amen? Likewise, a verse we've probably all had memorized since we first stepped into a church, John 3:16. In it, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And it's the same thing as Romans 1:16. It's just worded slightly different. Good news, peace, salvation, eternal life. For those who believe. When we allow Scripture to interpret and inform itself, we don't understand the gospel or even the coming of Jesus to be good news for everyone. It's not good news for Satan. And it's not good news for those who reject Christ. The Bible doesn't teach universalism or that all people will go to heaven. Hell exists and many will go there. And so, there is, in some sense, a limit here. You see this? The doctrinal term for this is called limited or definite atonement, and we covered this some back at the beginning of Romans 1. So there is a real sense in which the good news of this peace is offered to all people. Just like we offer it when we share the gospel with others. It's offered to all people. But the only people who experience this peace are those who believe. And God confirms this elsewhere in places like Isaiah 55:21 and Isaiah 48:22, where the Lord says, "There is no peace for the wicked." And this only further reinforces point number one, because believers and non-believers both experience an inner calmness at times. And so this peace is not universal, and it is not automatic. We must believe, putting our hope and our trust and our faith in God in order to inherit eternal life, to be declared not guilty in the courtroom of heaven, to be made right with Jesus, and to have peace between us and God. And so Jesus offers this peace to the world. But we also see that the people he gives it to are his people. So now look at verse 14. How many of you have ever heard this verse quoted as something along the lines of peace on earth and goodwill toward men? There's a few translations that do this, and they really aren't best. And that's putting it lightly. Most accurate to the Greek is what you have on your handout. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Other acceptable translations say peace to those on whom his favor rests. In either case, the point is clear. The peace that the angels are speaking of here is applied to and experienced by a select group of people, namely, those with whom God is pleased. And if we know our Bibles well, we know that there's one thing we must have in order to please God. What is it? It is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And where does faith come from? Do we generate it? Do we do enough research and finally make a really well-informed decision because of how smart and how wise we are? Or does it come from somewhere else? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Or Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that you should believe in him. And John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We have the wrath of God removed from us, and we experience this Christmas peace, as it were, because we believe. And we believe because God gifts us faith and causes us to believe. And so what we see here, even in the angel's proclamation on that very first Christmas night, is that the peace that we so desperately need is offered to the world, and God gives it to his people. For it's only to his disciples that he said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We simply receive what God has done by faith, and then we receive him as the greatest gift and the most supreme treasure that we could ever know. Amen. And if we're receiving this rightly, you can calibrate yourself here. If we're receiving this rightly, this humbles us and brings us great joy. Both of those. It humbles us. And it brings us great joy. There is no room for boasting here. The gospel destroys, the true gospel destroys all boasting in self. The only boasting that remains is boasting in Christ and what he has done. He is God, he is our Savior, he is able, and the only reason that any of us are here this morning embracing him as precious and as King is because of him. He gets all the credit and he gets all the glory, and we get the peace and the joy, and we worship him for it. Amen. Amen. Lastly, number three, Jesus himself is this peace. Jesus himself is this peace. Amen. Peace is not merely an emotion or a state of being that we experience, as wonderful as that is. Nor will it be forever limited to a legal declaration that puts us in right standing with God. In Christ, these things are dealt with now. Our eternal experience of peace that will have no end is also, and perhaps most significantly, a person. It is Jesus himself. Another way to put this is that the Holy Son of God is the pure embodiment of peace. The angels declare peace, but where does this peace come from? It comes from Christ. The peace that Mary experienced in her trials before giving birth to Jesus came from his very presence. The peace that she and Joseph knew, even though King Herod sought to murder their son, came from Jesus. And the true biblical peace that any of us ever experience does not come from favorable circumstances, as Paul so clearly explains in Philippians chapter 4, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, from his very presence. In other words, Jesus not only brings peace, which he does, but he also is our peace. He is, as Isaiah 9:6 says, the Prince of Peace. And Paul reconciles this well for us in Ephesians 2:14 and following, in the next few verses, I won't read it all, where he says, quote, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "for he himself is our peace." And he also then continues to explain how Jesus also made peace between us and God. It's both. And therefore, the peace that we will know forever is Christ himself. Amen. Jesus came to earth. He was born of a virgin, and he became a man 2,000 years ago so that we could know peace. By faith and by true biblical belief, which involves sincere repentance and heartfelt obedience and a newfound desire for Christ, where God has changed our hearts, literally, through this biblical belief, we can know this peace. No matter what sorts of chaos or hurt or suffering or tragedy swirls around you, the peace that we most deeply and most inherently long for is found only in Christ. At the bottom of it all, our root problem is not with physical circumstances in life. Our greatest enemy is not poverty or obesity or dementia or cancer, nor does it primarily have anything to do with our aging bodies, our weakened minds, an onslaught of health issues, or imminent death. Our greatest enemy is our own sin, and our greatest problem is the wrath of God that is upon us as a result of that sin. But through Jesus, through authentic faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sin's curse is removed. The wrath of God is satisfied, and we are forever clothed in the righteousness that Jesus himself provides to us, such that we are eternally and irrevocably at peace with God. This is the greatest need of every person who has ever lived. And so if you've never received the free gift of the gospel, that is, if you've never received Jesus Christ himself, I invite you to receive him this morning. Confess your sin, confess your inadequacies, and confess your failures to him. And then by faith, trust him for his all-sufficiency on your behalf. He is enough. When we do this, we become his. And we not only experience peace, but we know peace, capital P. And we will continue to grow in him with unending peace and ever-increasing joy forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the amazing and indescribable gift that is your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in eternity past, you determined together with the Father how to save us, how to reconcile us to yourself. You knew that we would blow it. You knew that we would sin and that we would do so often. And yet, your commitment to creation and to the cross was unwavering. You love us and you care for us more than we could possibly imagine. And your heartfelt desire is that we run to you and that we embrace you this morning. I pray that you would convict us this morning. Show us our need for you. Draw us close to you and give us the peace that we so desperately need and that we can only experience in you. We love you and we worship you this morning. You are our Savior. You are our mighty God and you are our Prince of peace. You are our Lord, as we so rightly call you, and you are our King. We love to be yours, and you are worthy of all of our devotion and all of our life forever and ever. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.